I didn't say anything this morning. It's Pastor Appreciation Day. A few reasons I don't say anything, because I always know Pastor's going to say it better, and he'll do a better job of saying thank you, and I don't want to get emotional. It was easier to say thank you the first year and the second year. You know, if there was any acknowledgement or gift or anything, it was a lot easier to say thank you because I wasn't thanking you for much. I was thanking you for putting up with me for a couple years. And what I'd like to say is my sermon tonight, and the reason that the reason I didn't say anything this morning, because I don't want to cry, but thank you for your love. It's been 12 years, believe it or not, that I've been officially here at the church, and I think of the times when people said, we love you. And again, it always meant something. In the early years, I believed you, but the longer I stayed around and the longer you stayed around, I saw it in your words and your actions, and I saw it in the fact that you continued to be around and to be honest with me and have patience with me. And that word love, thank you for your trust. There's been plenty of times where that it would have been easier for you to be a critic or to be distrusting or to assume the worst, but that's not this church. This church loves, and this church gives people the benefit of the doubt, and they trust. And we trust not in men, but we trust in God, and I appreciate that. And what I'm going to preach about tonight is the last one I would always say, and much more after 12 years than the first year or the second year, but thank you for your patience with me. Thank you for your patience with God. Thank you for your patience with each other. We don't get to be part of God's family by accident. You know, God gave us a free choice. The verses that we read tonight, it said, let patience have her perfect work. God gave, all the way back to creation, he gave us a choice. He said, I don't want you if you don't want me. I want you to choose me. We don't get saved by accident. We don't join the church by accident. You don't stay around by accident. You do it on purpose because God has given you patience. It's long-suffering. The Bible calls it, perseverance. It's believing and having faith. I'm going to be quick tonight. Believe it or not, it's a sermon on patience, but it'll be quick. So number one, we read these verses. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Not temptation to sin, but the testings of life. What Brother Michael just sang about, the storms of life, the times when you would doubt if your faith was weak, you would doubt, but the storms make you stronger. The testings of life, count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, that there's a purpose behind the storm. There's a purpose behind the making a mistake and saying I'm sorry and getting forgiveness and getting trust back. There's a purpose behind all that. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So just in those three verses, the first part of my outline is why we need it. The first reason is we need patience because God commands it. I know it's old-fashioned day, and a lot of times the new trend is to figure out the whys of everything in the Bible. Why does God tell us to do that? But the old-fashioned way is to just obey first, and then if you want to think about it later, then you can ponder and meditate it on. But it's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to obey than to equivocate and waste time. And it's better to understand that God has a reason for it. He might not explain it to us till we get to heaven, but it's better to do it because God commands us. So God commands us to rejoice in the trial because God thinks it's important that we have patience. Patience with him. Patience with one another. And again, to be patient means to be long-suffering, to persevere through trials. Number two, we need it in order to fulfill God's design for our life. He said he wanted us to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He wanted us to be complete and balanced and sound. Many times you look at a house and the outside is pretty and it's a beautiful facade of a house, and the inside, nobody built it out, nobody finished it. There's nothing on the inside. God said, I don't want a Christian to be that way. I want you to have a perfect, balanced Christian life, and you're not going to get that on all sunshiny and, you know, rainbows. It's not going to be all great, because the trials are what allows you to have the patience to build your life for what you need to do for God. You're not going to get there without the trials of life. So we need to do it because God commands it, because God had a design for our life, and part of God's design was the trials and the temptations, what it says in life, but the trials and the testings, the diverse temptations, that will work our patience and that will increase our faith. And then we should not just endure during that time, but we should desire that testing in our life so our patience can grow. Our nature fights against this. We like the drive-through. I don't want to think about how long it takes to make a hamburger. I just want to order the hamburger and be eating the hamburger 30 seconds later. I don't want to think about the process. I don't want to be patient. My kids like to choose things to watch on TV, and I try to explain to them that when I was a kid, you just had to watch whatever was on TV. You didn't get to pick. You didn't get instant gratification. One summer, I ruined my whole summer because my favorite TV show ended on a cliffhanger, and I had to wait 3 months until I could see what happened. And you don't do that anymore. You can just skip and watch the next thing and buy now, pay later. Nobody wants to wait. You know, no, that's old fashioned. Nobody wants to wait for anything. We want it before we knew we wanted it. We want somebody to already have it ready for us. McDonald's, not only they have the drive-thru, now you don't even have to talk to anybody. You can order it on your phone and just go park in a spot and they'll bring it out to you. And, you know, there's no waiting anymore. Our nature fights against being patient, but we don't learn if we're not patient. God has that desire for us to increase our faith. Let patience have her perfect work. And then we need it so our faith can endure. Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seeds. Some of it fell on rocky places. Some of it fell on was picked up by the thorns, and some of it was picked up by the birds. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." Jesus said that the difference between getting it and not getting it is patience. The difference between the seed getting in the ground and bringing forth fruit, and the seed getting choked by the cares of the world or getting carried away by the devil, is that patience. Just like a gardener or a farmer waits for the crops to come in. It means to be long-spirited, forbearing, to be long-suffering, to patiently endure, and to persevere. Patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love. We got to enjoy showing love to a family today in benevolence and charity, giving something of yourself to giving it to someone else. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, that calm delight, cheerfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, prosperity, quietness, rest, to reset, to set at one again, to breathe a sigh of relief and receive that peace that only comes from God. And that word long-suffering, one of the fruits of the Spirit, patience, the ability to persevere, gentleness, usefulness, being excellent, the virtue of goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. In the middle of the fruit of the Spirit, the things that we need to exude as Christians is that word long-suffering. And on it, all the others hang. You can't love somebody if you're not patient with them. You can't have peace in God's will if you're not patient and wait upon the Lord. You can't be useful or excellent if you're not patient to learn and patient to execute what God has asked you to do. You can't have faith without patience. You can't have temperance or meekness without long-suffering or patience. So God commands it. If we don't understand it yet, we should desire and be happy when the tests of life come, because God commands us to have patience. We need it in order to fulfill God's design for our life. Lynn was over here this morning talking about when she crochets a blanket for somebody, and she was teasing about making sure that the blankets that she gives to people get used, because she said, "The worst thing that happens to me is I'll make this for somebody and they won't use it. I didn't make it so they could put it in the closet or fold it up and hang it. I want them to use it and enjoy it." And God didn't make our lives so we could put it on display or keep it tucked away in a closet somewhere. God said, "I made you to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I made you to be used." And part of God's design in that patience in the testings and trial of life is so that we'll take what we've learned and use it. It's a shame when somebody, when God makes something and then we don't use it for its designed purpose. And we need to look at the trials of life that way and say, you know, there's plenty of things you could look at life and just say, I'd like to skip through this. I'd like this part to be over. But God says, I can't skip this part. This is the important part. This is where you learn what you need to use what I designed you to do. I can't skip this part. You got to be patient. But there's plenty of times where you just, you know, it'd be a lot easier to just move on and get it over with. But God says it doesn't work that way. He commands it. We need it. And we need it so we can grow. And then if it's that important that we have it, this is my conclusion, and we'll be done in James chapter 5, talking about what Michael sang about, what we sang in the old-fashioned songbook tonight about being patient for when God returns. James chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 7 through 11 of James chapter 5, and this is the closing outline. That was the introduction. This is the end. Be patient, therefore, verse 7 of James 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Again, that same word, brethren, that he said in chapter 1, talking about all of us as Christians. He says, you know, we're on this, we're in this together. We're supposed to serve God together. We're brothers and sisters in God's family. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. A farmer or a gardener plants corn. He's waiting for the corn to come. He said, I know what I put into the ground. I know how long it takes to grow, and I know what's supposed to come out of the ground. He's patient because he knows what he put into it. He's patient because he knows the end result is worth the waiting. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So if we need to be patient, and this is we need it because God says we do, then this is why. Number one, remember who you're working for. Remember who you're waiting for. It's the coming of the Lord. Okay, it's God's return. It's His kingdom. He's the one that we're working for. He's what we put in the ground, and we're waiting on that to come to return. There's something we've invested, and the investment is worth the patience and worth the work in the meantime. Use the word of God to reinforce when emotions and circumstances try to control you. That verse 8, it says, establish your hearts. That thing that the heart, the seat of every decision that you make, the part of you that reacts to circumstances around you, the part of you that gets emotional when you hear about somebody in need, the part of you that is fearful, the part of you that is reacting to the things around you. Establish your hearts. Remind yourself with the word of God. Remind yourself with the examples that God has put around you to be patient, to wait on the Lord, and realize that the investment is worth waiting and be patient for. Verse 9, it says, grudge not one against another. Brethren, again, he uses that word. Keeps reminding us that we're all part of the same family. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Don't lose focus on who your brethren are and who your judge is. We're all guilty of this. We all look around and say, I wonder what people are thinking about right now. You know, what are they thinking about me? But we're less concerned with what God thinks of us. We get our brethren and our judge in the opposite order. We could care less what God thinks, and we're worried about what our other brothers and sisters think about us. And we have one judge, and that's God. And everybody else, we're supposed to not grudge against one another, because the only reason we would do that is if we put them in the wrong place and said, well, you're my judge, and we're not paying attention to God. So don't lose the focus of who the brethren are and who the judge is. And then verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He uses the example of Job. You think of all the people in the Bible. Moses had to have patience when he was leading the children of Israel. Noah had to have patience when he was building the ark and preaching and nobody was listening. And our example in Christ. Follow the examples that God has given us in his word. And decide that if you're going through it anyway, and I'll be done, decide if you're going through a trial, that you can learn from it and be an example to somebody else. The Bible says to count it all joy. I wouldn't, if all it was a trial and God was allowing you to be beat up like he was to Job, if that's all it was, if that's the only thing God had, then it'd be difficult to count that as joy. If when Christ died on the cross, if all that was an example of suffering and not our salvation, if all it was just to show how wicked mankind is, and not to show the love of God by the gift of God, giving his son to die on the cross, it would not be easy to count it all joy. But we look at Christ for our example. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And then the last verse, and we'll be done. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." And the only time we get weary and faint, the only time we want to give up, is when we start to focus on the brethren that we don't agree with, and we forget who the judge is, and we forget to consider Christ. He was not willing that any should perish, if he was willing that all come to repentance. He endured the cross. He endured the sinners all around him, because he knew that what he was doing, he counted it as joy for the joy that was set before him. He said the trial is worth the reward. The work is worth what it, the cost is worth salvation for mankind. And we live so much of our life saying, "God, why are you letting this happen to me?" Instead of saying, "God, what are you trying to teach me? Who am I being an example to right now? Who's watching me go through this trial and needs to learn from my example?" And again, men's examples will fail us, but when that happens, consider him, consider Christ that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Again, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your trust. And it's much more emotional to say it after 12 years. And I want to thank you for your patience. You've been an example to me. I know I still have a long way to go, but the reason we don't faint in the trial is so we can honor God with our choices, so we can learn through our patience, so we can strengthen our faith, and we can be obedient to God. So I pray that we can continue to do that as we go forward. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for the times when we do want to get out of the storm, that you remind us you have a purpose for each trial and test and temptation that falls into our life, that you have a purpose behind it, that the older we get, the more we see your hand working in our life, the more we see the examples that you put, the reason we were treated the way that we were, because they were trying to teach us something, because they did care about us, because they did love us, they did trust us, and they did want to teach us patience. I pray, Lord, that we'd be that example to somebody else that is going through it right now that needs to see a godly example of somebody that has patience and is trusting God. Thank you for this church. I pray you bless this time of invitation, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.